It's all yours, and helps us all make sure we're studying the Word. And we're in Jeremiah 3 as we travel through the Bible together. Sunday nights are just verse by verse, chapter by chapter, and we're in the book of Jeremiah. You know, as we go through Jeremiah, of course, there are different incidents happening, and yet throughout it, it's really God's continual love being expressed by his crying out to, his calling out to his people to turn around. We, some time back, went through the historical books in which we went through the settings of these books, and now we're going through the prophecies that were given, the Lord speaking through his prophets to the people during those times, during the times, in this case, of the rebellion of Israel and Judah and all, and just very, very interesting stuff. Sad to see a people turning their back on God, on his love, continually over and over and over and over and over, turning their back on God and reaping the destruction that would come from that. And but through it all, I hope what you hear through this, one main theme through it all is God's great love. As we'll see tonight, even though they had spit in his face and done far worse than that, over and over again, he would just keep trying to get them, you know, turn around, come back. I'll take you back if you'll just turn around. And so make sure you see God's love woven through all of this. Let's pray. Father, Lord, it's your word, powerful and alive and sharper than a two-edged sword. It's your word, Lord, and in it you express your heart. Your love, Lord, your love for not just Israel and Judah, but for us. Your love expressed in your giving of your Son, your love expressed in just reaching down and calling out. So, Lord, I pray, Lord, you help us to hear it as such, hear it as you, your heart speaking to our heart. Help us, Lord, to gain from this time, Lord, what you desire, not just an intellectual exercise, but a heart stretching, a heart growing. So, Lord, speak now, we pray, by your Spirit. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Chapter 3 of Jeremiah, verse 1. They say, if a man divorces his wife, and she goes from him and becomes another man's, may he return to her again? Would not that land be greatly polluted? But you have played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me, says the Lord. Lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see. Where have you not lain with men? By the road you have sat for them, like an Arabian in the wilderness, and you have polluted the land with your harlotries and your wickedness. Therefore the showers have been withheld, and there have been no latter rain. You have had a harlot's forehead. You refuse to be ashamed. Will you not from this time cry to me? My father, you are the guide of my youth. Will he remain angry forever? Will he keep it to the end? Behold, you have spoken and done evil things as you were able. The first five verses here of chapter 3, most commentators agree, really belong with chapter 2. They're, in a sense, concluding some comments here that the Lord's making through Jeremiah towards backslidden Judah. It began way back in chapter 2, verse 1, and continues through verse 5 here. And then verse 6 is going to pick up the Lord's second message through Jeremiah to Judah. But in this section, as it opens up here in chapter 3, it makes reference to the fact that, you see, under the law, if a man divorced his wife and she became married to another man, and that did not work out, according to the law, she could not go back to the first husband. The Lord said the land would be polluted if they were to do that. And so there's this reference to here, the opening makes reference to that fact that there's this law that says, hey, no going back and forth is the idea. And he says, but you know, you played the harlot with many lovers. Yet return to me. He still has arms open to these who had been so unfaithful in such horrible ways so many times. He, of course, is speaking about, and there is that spiritual adultery that can be committed, and that's what's been committed by them, and that's what he's referring to here. You see, God's likening the fact that when we're his, he likens it to a marital relationship. And our love and our devotion is to be towards him. If you've received Christ, if you follow God, one example he gives of that is the marital relationship. And there's to be that commitment and faithfulness and devotion that marks the relationship between God and his followers. So there should be fidelity, faithfulness. And for a person who says they're the Lord's and have named the Lord and all, for them to worship another God, the analogy is it's like committing adultery. It is spiritual adultery. And he says, you've done that over and over. And he says, really, who haven't you done that with? He speaks to them. You've gone after every foreign god. Remember last week we looked at the fact, and we've talked about the last couple of weeks, that these pagan gods that they had gotten into, these were horrible practices. The lewdness, the death, that they would burn their babies alive. We talked about some of these horrible practices. I mean, this is serious stuff. I mean, and God's heart is breaking that they've been so deceived. And he goes, and he's saying, in the spiritual realm, he's saying, who haven't you slept with? That every foreign god that comes down the road you've gone after. But if you'll just come back, I'll take you back. That's a love like only God. That's agape love, that God kind of love. And in verse 2, he makes reference to, you know, lift up your eyes to the desolate heights and see, where have you not lain with men and all. Again, it's the idea that the whole land is filled with these places of worship to false idols. As part of their worship, some of the gods that they would worship, they believed you had to go up to the highest part of the land. That's why you often see, you go to a place like Corinth and stuff, even today the ruins, you'll see that the temples to their false gods and all are up on up on the highest mountains and all. That's where they build their house of worship, or under green trees, because that was part of various worship patterns and all. So that's what the reference will be here through these chapters. Excuse me. And basically this goes through, he talks about it. He goes, there's even been droughts, showers have been withheld, and you've been through all this. You have a harlot's forehead, but you refuse to be ashamed. You're not even ashamed, he says. He speaks, you're not even ashamed about what you've been doing. And he says, won't you just cry out to me again? Won't you save my father? Won't you cry out to me? But they were stubborn, and they refused to be ashamed. Verse 6. So now we enter into the, if you will, the second message that God is giving through Jeremiah to the people. It's connected to the first part and theme you'll see. Verse 6, the Lord said also to me in the days of Josiah the king, have you seen what backsliding Israel has done? She has gone up on every high mountain and under every green tree, and there played the harlot. And I said, after she had done all these things, return to me. But she did not return. And her treacherous sister Judah saw it. Then I saw that for all the causes for which backsliding Israel had committed adultery, I had put her away and given her a certificate of divorce. Yet her treacherous sister Judah did not fear, but went and played the harlot also. So it came to pass, through her casual harlotry, that she defiled the land and committed adultery with stones and trees. Stones and trees, that just refers to these idols, because they would carve them out of stones and trees. And yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense, says the Lord. The fact that this prophecy now is taking place during the days of Josiah, of course, is crucial to our understanding and our application. During the reign of Josiah, see, before Josiah, there had been several kings, wicked kings, they had allowed or brought in and encouraged some very evil practices. Had even set up an idol to Baal in the temple there, just horrible practices going on. Well, during the reign of Josiah, there was a sort of spiritual revival. Josiah ordered all the idols to be destroyed. He ordered the places of idol worship to be torn down. They drugged the pagan idols out of the temple. They cleansed the temple. They went in and just got all the junk out of there, and they cleaned up the whole temple area there and all. And having cleansed the temple, they refurbished it and all, and they began worshiping God again in the temple and the daily prayers and sacrifices, and began to keep the holy days and all. And so there was this sort of revival. Now remember the setting. Just remind us all again of the big picture here. At this point in their history, they have, quite a while back actually, after Solomon, they had become a divided country. What was once one all country, Israel, what we might tend to think of Israel even today, so to speak, at this time it actually become split in two. They had divided with 10 of the tribes up north. And that was how they were known. They were the northern kingdom, and they kept the name of Israel. The southern kingdom, of which Jerusalem was the capital, that southern kingdom at this point is known as Judah. So here are references in here to Israel and to Judah. We have references to that northern kingdom and the southern kingdom. And Josiah is a king in the southern kingdom. Now, Isaiah, who, you know, before this, the book before this, the prophet before this, actually was quite a bit before this, and he particularly had been prophesying about to Israel. And see, because by the time we get to Jeremiah, Israel, because of their continued rebellion and just wicked practices and wouldn't follow God, by this time they have been taken captive by the Assyrians. The Assyrians have come in and really just wiped out the land and drug off all the people up there in the north and taken them captive. And so that's what it's talking about here. If we go through these verses about 6 through 10 that we just looked through, that in all the stuff that happened to Israel, it says that Judah saw all of that. Judah saw what came of planting these kind of seeds. Judah had seen what came, what the consequences were to Israel, her northern neighbor, in its continual rebellion for God, taking the steering wheel away from God, so to speak, doing it their own way, trying to follow and serve all these foreign gods, keeping, you know, this just being all about that, not being about God, forsaking the Lord. Judah saw that, and yet the Lord comments here a number of times saying, and yet Judah didn't get it. They would not learn their lesson. They didn't say, whoa, look what happened to Israel. We need to get back with the Lord. We need to, you know, really sincerely repent and get things cooking with the Lord here. Now, as I mentioned, during this time, Josiah comes along, and he wants to institute reform, and he does, and most agree, probably in his part, it was very genuine. But as it tells us in verse 10, the people, that wasn't the case with them. It tells us in verse 10, yet for all this, her treacherous sister Judah has not turned to me with her whole heart, but in pretense. They were play-acting at following God. Josiah is into this, and he says, come on, let's get to going. But the people who are following, apparently they were doing this just half, they were doing it half-heartedly. They do it probably because it becomes kind of popular to do so. Oh, hey, you know, this new thing going on. Let's go check it out. And everybody else is doing it, so I guess I'll do it. And that kind of a thing. Kind of going off the crowd and all. But they're not in it with their whole hearts. So that leads us to verse 11 here and some interesting things shared. Now we'll read this whole next section, then we'll comment on it. Then the Lord said to me, backsliding Israel has shown herself more righteous than treacherous Judah. Go and proclaim these words towards the north, towards Israel, and say, return, backsliding Israel, says the Lord. I will not cause my anger to fall on you, for I am merciful, says the Lord. I will not remain angry forever. Only acknowledge your iniquity, that you have transgressed against the Lord your God and have scattered your charms to alien deities under every green tree, and you have not obeyed my voice, says the Lord. Return, O backsliding children, says the Lord, for I am married to you. I will take you, one from a city and two from a family, and I will bring you to Zion. And I will give you shepherds according to my heart, who will feed you with knowledge and understanding. Then it shall come to pass, when you are multiplied and increased in the land in those days, says the Lord, that they will say no more, the ark of the covenant of the Lord. It shall not come to mind, nor shall they remember it, nor shall they visit it, nor shall it be made any more. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord, and all the nations shall be gathered to it. to the name of the Lord, to Jerusalem. No more shall they follow the dictates of their evil hearts. In those days the house of Judah shall walk with the house of Israel, and they shall come together out of the land of the north to the land that I have given as inheritance to your fathers. Verse 11 is a very interesting statement. The Lord said, backsliding Israel, remember the ones in the north, they've been so unfaithful. He just recounted all how evil they had been. He says, but with all that, they've shown themselves more righteous than treacherous Judah. And Israel had sinned, but Judah, who saw the result of it, did not turn to God. And he says, he calls them treacherous. And that they were playing at turning to him. It was all pretense. They were doing it half-heartedly. They were playing at following him, at reform, at revival. In short, they were being hypocrites. It's one thing to be backslidden and be honest about it, but it's even a worse thing to act like you're repenting and seeking the Lord and all when you really aren't. God hates hypocrisy a whole lot. And Jesus speaks strongly against it, of course. We talked about that this morning in our morning service. He saved some of his harshest words for those who were the religious hypocrites, naming God but not really seeking him, not really following him, not really with a hunger and a fire after him. And what a warning this is for all of us, to be real with God, be sincere. But these are amazing verses, all of them. Once again, the love of God shines through it all. He says, return to me. Just return to me. And my anger won't follow you. I want to be merciful to you. Only acknowledge your iniquity. Admit what you've done. Confess. Repent. Turn around. We can't act like this just hasn't happened. You need to turn around. That's what repenting means. If you keep going that way, bad news. God is faithful to forgive, and he'll restore them to the land of the just turn around. And he makes an interesting statement. Earlier he said, I've written you a bill of divorcement, but he goes, you know, if you'll just come back, and he says, come back, I'm still married to you, you're still my wife. You didn't want me, you did all those things. He finally said, okay, enough, and he left them to their own to reap what they'd sown. But even then he says, but come back, I love you, come back. And he says, and if you do, what? There'll be this restoration. I'll give you shepherds according to my heart. I'll teach you and all. But then, and there's pretty no doubt about this, there's double application here, because certainly as we move on into these other verses of 16, 17 and all, we've moved into the future, our future. There's a very prophetic application here to these passages. For when it says that in that day, when he brings them back and sets them in the land, he begins to talk. Now he says, they won't be talking about the ark. It won't be the ark anymore. Because it won't be about the ark. The ark was about the law, and that's gone. The focus will be on Jesus, not the law. Look at verse 17. At that time, Jerusalem shall be called the throne of the Lord. Well, when's that going to happen? In that millennial reign of Christ. It's out ahead of us. And all the nation shall be gathered to it. Well, that hasn't happened yet, so we know that's out ahead. That the day's coming when he'll rule and reign there, and nations will be gathered to him. And so we can see that there's just very obvious a future prophetic application here to this. Pressing on, verse 19. But I said, how can I put you among the children and give you a pleasant land, a beautiful heritage of the host of nations? And I said, you shall call me my father and not turn away from me. Surely as a wife treacherously departs from her husband, so have you dealt treacherously with me, O house of Israel, says the Lord. How could God take them back? How can I put you among the children? How can God do this? If you call me my father and not turn away from me. In short, if you repent and seek him again, God can make new. He can restore. True then, true today. I don't know what's going on in your life, but God does. And he knows if you're fallen away. He knows if you're backslidden. He knows if you're hypocritical. He knows it all. In his love, he says, come on, let's learn the lessons and come back and forsake all other stuff that we let in our lives. How can he do this? Because he's God. What's he ask of us? Just turn around. With your whole heart. With your whole heart. Repent. Cry out. Verse 21. A voice was heard on the desolate heights, weeping and supplications of the children of Israel, for they have perverted their way. They have forgotten the Lord their God. There you have a root, right there, a root of all their trouble. Return, you backsliding children, and I will heal your backslidings. He doesn't say, get it together first. He says, come back, and I'll heal your backslidings. Indeed, we do come to you, for you are the Lord our God. Truly in vain is salvation hoped for from the hills. Remember, they worship on the hills and all. And from the multitude of mountains. Truly in the Lord our God is the salvation of Israel. For shame has devoured the labor of our fathers from our youth. Their flocks and their herds, their sons and their daughters, we lie down in our shame, and our reproach covers us. For we have sinned against the Lord our God, we and our fathers, from our youth even to this day, and have not obeyed the voice of the Lord our God. They had forgotten the Lord their God, yet this continual call, return, return you backsliding children, I'll heal your backslidings. And then the acknowledgement that, you know, it's all in vain to look anywhere else. It's all in vain. And you hear it time and again, it's almost like, I don't know, I don't get too far off my notes here. Go too far off your notes, you tend to maybe get in trouble. But, you know, we are an interesting people. If I put a don't touch wet paint sign on that chair, how many times do you think it'll be touched? We're that way. Oh, let me see. I got to see. You can tell a child, don't put your finger in that socket, you'll get hurt. And it's like, that's an invitation to go do it. You know, we're all like that. They'll test that, hot, hot. You know, and it takes that first hour to realize, okay, hot means don't go near it. You know, but we are just, and it's the same for us, and we don't learn, and yet we should. And they're saying, you know, it's vain to look anywhere else. They've looked everywhere else, and the north is going into captivity, and the south would soon be going into captivity. Truly in the Lord our God is salvation found. Israel and Judah were in rough shape. Israel definitely at this point, and Judah heading there. They would all just reap what they'd sown, but God's love and mercy still calling out to them. Chapter 4. It continues on. If you will return, O Israel, says the Lord, return to me. And if you will put away your abominations out of my sight, then you shall not be moved. You won't go into captivity. And you shall swear the Lord lives in truth, in judgment, and in righteousness. The nations shall bless themselves in him, and in him they shall glory. He'll do all this predicated upon what? What does the Lord ask of them? Perfection, tons of good works, give all your money. No, he just goes, if, what? If what? If you will return. Will you just come back? Return to me. If you will put away your abominations, he says, then you won't be moved. You'll get victory instead of falling to your enemies. If you'll put away all those false ways, and if you'll just come to me. If you'll come to me, basically saying you'll come to me, I'll bless you. I guess, and I'm sure I'm not alone, I guess we could go around the room, I guess we could all talk about this, but, well, what does it tell us in the New Testament? Herein is love. Not that we love God. That's no big deal. The big deal is that God loves us and sent his son to be the propitiation or pay the price for, be the atonement for our sins. Here's the big deal. That God would keep doing this. I mean, and maybe in your life, like me, he keeps after us and keeps after us and keeps after us. You know? And praise God, he got hold of me. Once I was lost, but now I'm found. And that he seeks to find us. That's the big deal. That God would plead with us to love him. You think we'd be pleading, please let me love you. Please let me follow you. And yet, look at it. It's reversed. oh, well, maybe, you know, tomorrow. No, I got better things. I had a better plan. Just what an amazing love behind all of this. You always hear about the mean Old Testament God. Not like the New Testament God. Guess what? Same God, same love throughout it all. What amazing love this is. Verse 3. For thus says the Lord to the men of Judah and Jerusalem, break up your fallow ground, and do not sow among thorns. Circumcise yourself to the Lord, and take away the foreskins of your hearts. You men of Judah, inhabitants of Jerusalem, lest my fury come forth like fire and burn so that no one can quench it because of the evil of your doings. Remember Jesus spoke of the conditions of men's hearts. He paralleled that to the conditions of soil that seed finds when the farmer throws it out. He talks about how, you know, the sower throws forth seed and it lands on different kinds of ground. And he likens that to the different conditions of people's hearts. There's the stony ground, the hardened heart, and all those kinds of ways he talks about. He talks about how it's on that broken up, fertile soil that the seed gets down into and takes deep root into. And that's the one that bears fruit. And so that's what he's talking about here. Break up the fallow ground. Break up your hardened hearts. As he goes on to talk about here, circumcise your hearts. You know, get rid of that which blocks God's work. That's what he's calling out here to do. Beware of the thorns. He says, don't sow among thorns. Remember Jesus talked about the thorns. Jesus said, are those thorns that are the cares of this world and the riches and all that? They come up and they choke out the spiritual growth in our life. They choke out what God is doing. Don't sow among the thorns. Break up your ground. Be fertile ground. And circumcise your hearts. Not some, remember he's talking to the Jews here, not some ritual of the body, but circumcise your hearts. Be set apart in your heart. The parallel today would be like baptism. Don't just go down there and have the pastor dunk you underwater and think that's what saves you or something. Baptism is just an outer expression of something that hopefully has happened on the inside. Because if it hasn't happened on the inside, then all you're doing is getting a quick little bath. It's got to be of the heart. It's always of the heart. That's God's turf. He's always interested on the heart. And he sets before them a strong choice here. He puts it strongly. Do this or else you will reap certain consequences. Verse 5. Declare in Judah and proclaim in Jerusalem and say, blow the trumpet in the land. Cry, gather together and say, assemble yourselves and let us go into the fortified cities. Set up the standard towards Zion. Take refuge. Do not delay, for I will bring disaster from the north and great destruction. The lion has come up from his thicket and the destroyer of nations is on his way. He has gone forth from his place to make your land desolate. Your cities will be laid waste without inhabitant. For this, clothe yourself with sackcloth, lament and wail, for the fierce anger of the Lord has not turned back from us. And it shall come to pass in that day, says the Lord, that the heart of the king shall perish, and the heart of the princes, the priest shall be astonished, and the prophets shall wonder. Don't mistake God's chastisement. Make us understand what's happening here. Well, verse 5 through 9 here, basically God's calling Jeremiah to proclaim the coming judgment to them if they don't turn around. Because God does chasten those he loves. How do you keep that child from sticking his finger in the socket? Oh, you say, now, dear, don't do that. If you have children, you're smiling right now because you know that might work 1% of the time, maybe, but most of the time you're looking like, yeah, right. Now, dear, don't do that. What do you do? What do you do? Somebody tell me, what do you probably do? You what? You smack their hand? You're so mean. Why don't you love your children? Why would you slap your child's hand like that? Don't you love your child? That's why you're slapping their hand. God chastens those he loves. It shows we belong to him. And he's saying, you keep at this and you're going to get a major hand spanking because I love you and I don't want to see the results of what you're doing happen to you here. So keep the context here. But basically, he proclaims, tells Jeremiah to proclaim to Judah the coming judgment upon them. It speaks about there's going to be this, I will bring disaster from the north, great destruction. This lion that's in the thicket, that's an example of Babylon. And so remember, the Assyrians took the northern kingdom captive, but it'll be the Babylonians that come down and take the southern kingdom. And they're this lion, they're this disaster from the north that's coming down. God had warned them and warned them and warned them. And now they're real close to harvesting the wicked seeds that they had sown. And it would be very, very wrong to blame God for what they were bringing upon themselves. He pleaded with them for such a long time. Just as God calls now. God says he desires that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. He doesn't want anybody to perish. But just as he's telling them, he has clearly warned us that this age will not go on forever. Each person will either individually face that day, which they die and stand before him, or there's coming a time when this entire age is going to end. The rapture occurs, poof, up go the believers, and then comes that which is the worst thing that have ever happened, the great tribulation period. Things that such as the world has never seen. And if the Lord didn't eventually cut it short, nothing and nobody and nothing would survive. But until that time, he's long-suffering, he says, patient, he says, because he desires that none would perish, but all would come to repentance. But it's not an open-ended deal. There is an end point. You must decide. But please keep in mind, if a person goes to hell, they had to step over the cross to get there. They had to deny, they had to refuse the offer that God is making through Jesus. Verse 10. Then I said, Ah, Lord God, surely you have greatly deceived this people in Jerusalem, saying you shall have peace, whereas the sword reaches to the heart. It's my understanding here that this is speaking to... See, as we'll see as we move through Jeremiah, as Jeremiah is prophesying that there is a coming destruction, there are also at the same time a number of false prophets saying that Jeremiah was wrong, don't listen to him, we're not going to go into captivity, we're all wonderful, peace, peace, everything's going to be fine. And Jeremiah kept saying, nope, they're wrong, you're going to reap what you're sowing here. They will go into captivity, he kept saying. So there was a sort of battle, I don't mean like a literal battle, they weren't, you know, fighting in the streets or something, but there was a sort of tension between these false prophets and Jeremiah. They were claiming peace, but he's saying, nope, there's a sword coming. Verse 11. At that time it will be said to this people and to Jerusalem, a dry wind of the desolate heights blows in the wilderness toward the daughter of my people. Not to fan or to cleanse, a wind too strong, for these will come for me. A wind too strong, for these will come for me. Now I will also speak judgment against them. Behold, he shall come up like clouds, and his chariots like a whirlwind. His horses are swifter than eagles. Woe to us, for we are plundered. O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness, that you may be saved. How long shall your evil thoughts lodge within you? For a voice declares from Dan, and proclaims affliction from Mount Ephraim. Make mention to the nations, yes, proclaim against Jerusalem, that watchers come from a far country and raise their voice against the cities of Judah. Like keepers of a field, they are against her all around, because she has been rebellious against me, says the Lord. Your ways and your doings have procured these things for you. This is your wickedness, because it is bitter, because it reaches to your heart. Always about the heart. The Lord is continuing to call to them, continues to try to get them to turn around. Verse 14, what? O Jerusalem, wash your heart from wickedness that you may be saved. He's saying there's some rough stuff coming. There's some rough stuff coming if you don't turn around. You can't put corn seeds in and expect to get wheat out. It ain't going to happen. You're sowing the wind. You're going to reap the whirlwind. It's just... And really, the army's... He's talking about these voices from Dan and all. And remember, Dan was way up in the northern part of Israel. And so basically it's talking about how these invaders are going to come down from the north. They'll come down through what we today pretty much call the Golan Heights, up down through the north, down through Dan and all. And That's going to happen. And they'd already see what happened to their neighbors in the north. And yet they're resting in this false security because the prophets, these false prophets, were saying, oh, they'll never come this far. Peace, peace. It's going to be okay. And the Lord, through Jeremiah, said, no, it's not. No, it's not. Verse 19. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. Now, here we're going to get Jeremiah, as many of you might know, is often called what? The weeping prophet. And here you see a reason why. Oh, my soul, I am pained in my very heart. My heart makes a noise in me. I cannot hold my peace because you have heard, oh, my soul, the sound of the trumpet, the alarm of war. Destruction upon destruction is cried, for the whole land is plundered. Suddenly my tents are plundered and my curtains in a moment. How long will I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. They have not known me. They are silly children, and they have no understanding. They are wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. Jeremiah's heart aches for his people. He can't stand to see what's going on around him and what's coming to them. Basically, he's saying, I'm just ripped up by it all. I'm ripped up by all this. Their destruction's coming. It will happen. And then verse 22, for my people are foolish. What's the definition of that? They have not known me. They're foolish. They haven't known me. They're silly children. What's the definition of silly? Basically, by these verses, they have no understanding. Foolish, because they haven't known me. Silly, because they have no understanding. And notice, they're wise to do evil, but to do good they have no knowledge. So wise in the ways of the world. So wise, quick to do evil, but no knowledge on how to do good. They don't know me, they have no understanding, no knowledge of how, don't even know how to do what's right. Verse 23. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. So now Jeremiah has a sort of vision relating to what's going to happen. I beheld the earth, and indeed it was without form and void. And the heavens, they had no light. I beheld the mountains, and indeed they trembled. Excuse me. And all the hills moved back and forth. I beheld, and indeed there was no man. And all the birds of the heavens had fled. I beheld, and indeed the fruitful land was a wilderness. And all its cities were broken down at the presence of the Lord by his fierce anger. So he has this sort of vision of the desolation that's going to come upon the nation. And then in verse 27, for thus says the Lord, the whole land shall be desolate, yet I will not make a full end. For this shall the earth mourn, and the heavens above be black. Because I have spoken, I have purposed, and will not relent, nor will I turn back from it. The whole city shall flee from the noise of the horsemen and bowmen. They shall go into the thickets and climb up on the rocks. Every city shall be forsaken, and not a man shall dwell in it. And when you are plundered, what will you do? Though you clothe yourself with crimson, though you adorn yourself with ornaments of gold, though you enlarge your eyes with paint, in vain you will make yourself fair. Your lovers will despise you. They will seek your life. For I have heard a voice as of a woman in labor, the anguish as of her who brings forth her first child, the voice of the daughter of Zion bewailing herself. She spreads her hands, saying, woe is me now, for my soul is weary because of murderers. It will happen, Jeremiah is proclaiming. Don't think you can escape it. And again, just as God is declaring today, there is coming a day when he wraps all this up and we stand before him. To not be duped by people who say, oh, no, no, it's not like that. No, you must decide what you will do about Jesus. There is a coming judgment, and we must have the blood of Jesus Christ applied to the sins of our life. There's nothing we can do that will earn heaven, deserve his forgiveness. It's through his gracious gift, but you must receive it. So just as then, the events of the last days and the great tribulation, all they will happen also. Horrible things will happen. Sure in Jeremiah's day, sure today. Make sure you're ready. Let's stand. Worship team is going to come close in a song. We invite you to prayer. If you need prayer for any reason, there'll be prayer partners available by the prayer room. We just want to encourage you. In all of this, as I said, it can be pretty heavy stuff, because it is. What they brought upon themselves was pretty serious stuff, obviously. And yet, remember, through it all, God's love saying, come back, turn. And so whatever's going on in your life tonight, of course, none of us are perfect. We're in process. But if you have fallen away, if truth be told, if you're honest for God, you say, I've been playing the hypocrite. I've been doing this half-hearted. I've had one foot in the world and then one foot in the Lord. Whatever that might be going on, his call to you is like to them, come back. If you just turn, if you just repent, come back. He'll take you back. He'll love you. He'll begin that work. He's just saying, don't settle for less than all he's got. Let's learn the lessons, and let's be strong in him. Let's pray. Father, Lord, we're just amazed at your love. Through everything, continuing to hold open your arms. Lord, how I pray, Lord, if there's anybody who hasn't received, I pray that even now they would just fall into your open arms. They'd receive Jesus. They'd receive what you've done, that they might have life. And Lord, for those of us who by your mercy, you found us. We're lost, but you have found us. Lord, help us, Lord. Help us to never play at this relationship with you. But Lord, may we be those who are just sold out, those who are on fire. Lord, may you find us each day being just all about you. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for this awesome love you have for us. In Jesus' name, amen.